Joshua chapter number 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Together in verse 9. Ready? Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. We'll preach on this topic, God is strong. Let's pray. Get right into it. Father, I do pray that our minds and hearts would be challenged, and in the challenging of our hearts and minds, we'd be changed into the likeness of Christ. Pray that you'd help us in this. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we've begun each message with a quote, trying to get our minds of the same thought pattern each week. And here is that quote that we've looked at. And we said our frustration with God begins with a misunderstanding or distortion of who God is. Now, I say that from years of talking with people, being frustrated with God, mad at God. I've knocked on doors, tried to witness to people, and they say, I'm already saved. And I said, well, won't you come out to church? I'll never come to church again. I would never go to another church again. They're mad. They're bitter at God. Because God didn't do something. Therefore, God is not real and God is not true. And they have this angst against God. But if you boil it down, really it's not God's fault. They came up with in their mind what God should be doing. God didn't follow in line with what they thought. And therefore, now God is wrong. And this comes right back to this quote. Our frustration comes because we want God to be after our image, and God says, no, I want you, us believers, to be after His image, after God's image. And so we kind of get it turned around. So we create this box, try to force God into it. God never does that, and then we get all kind of sideways with God because of it. Now, maybe one of the most egregious things we do in this idea of putting God in a box is we try to put God in this tiny box. We create this little box and we try to shove God in this tiny box and put him on the shelf, almost like a knick-knack. And we just kind of want to go by every now and then, kind of admire him. And we try to live our life in our strength, our way, with our reasoning and how we think things should be. And then it all fails. And then we go over to the shelf where God is and we pick that box up and say, God, what's your problem? How come you didn't? And the problem is we shove God in a box, in a tiny little box, and try to do everything in our own strength. Now, with that thought in mind, let me give you this thought. Have you ever considered, if you really want to live the Christian life, okay, and I don't mean that in a condescending way or a mean way, but I'm not going to just assume, number one, that everyone's saved. Number two, I'm not going to assume every saved person actually wants to live for the Lord. I wish everyone would get saved. And I wish every saved person would want to live for the Lord. But I'm not going to assume that's in your heart. But if you think, I want to live for God, I want to serve Him, I want to be faithful to Him, if that's in your heart, have you ever considered how daunting it is to live the Christian life? I mean, really to live the Christian life. To say, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take my finances, rearrange everything. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give to missions. And I'm going to make my finances in submission with the Lord. I'm going to look at my computer, my TV, my radio. I'm going to look at all the things I'm watching, listening to. And I'm going to either take things off or put things on. And I'm going to make it in line with God's will. I'm going to look at my family. I'm going to look at my schedule. I'm going to look at my friends. I'm going to take my whole life and reorder it and submit it to the will of God. Let me tell you, that's a daunting thing. It goes against the grain. If you ever did that, several things are happening. Number one, the people who know you the best are going to think that you lost your mind. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to say, hey, how come you can't come out to the party anymore? And boy, how come you're coming? For example, if you go to church Sunday morning, most people say, well, you know, it's Sunday morning. But come back Sunday night. People think, what? To hear the same message again? Well, believe it or not, I know it sounds like it, but it's not the same message again. And then, if you really want to blow their minds, tell them Wednesday night you're going back to church. And they're thinking, you're a little weird, aren't you? And then let them come over and let them see you not just have a Bible on the coffee table, because a lot of people like to do that. They say, oh, there's a family Bible, you know, and then you take the 3 inches of dust off of it, and hey, look at it. But if you actually have your Bible open and someone comes over and you're reading your Bible, they're thinking, what has happened to you? Let me tell you what happened. Jesus got a hold of my life. That's what happened to me. Now, if you really want to live the Christian life, let me tell you, it's a daunting thing. They're challenging. Not only is there an outward challenge by people, but there's an inward challenge. Because it goes against your grain, your own sin nature. Now, you can go home and take all the beer out of your refrigerator and dump it down the drain, but it doesn't mean you're not going to want to drink anymore. That's a good thing to do. You take your cigarettes and throw them in the garbage, and that's a good idea. It doesn't mean you're not going to want to smoke anymore. Your flesh still wants what your flesh wants. And so the world is opposed to the things of God. Our own flesh is opposed to the things of God. So it is a daunting thing, a challenging thing to live for the Lord. Now, most of you know my testimony, and so I know this is repetitious, but maybe there may be one here that may have not heard some of these stories. As a teenager is when the Lord really got hold of my heart. At 16, 17 in that ballpark. I won't go through the whole story. But when I started thinking about living for the Lord and what that meant and what I would have to do and the decisions I had to make and the friends I would lose, I realized this is a hard thing to do. It's harder than I can imagine. It's bigger than I can do. And as I was challenged in this, and as I was reading the Bible, I came across this verse, Philippians 4:13. I'll put it up here for you so you can see it with me. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that verse became my comfort and my encouragement in my teen years. Because I looked at how daunting the Christian life is, and says, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So I come to you this morning, and I'm going to tell you that God is strong. And even though the Christian life is daunting and challenging, and it may be harder than you say, but Pastor, I hear what you preach, I see what the Bible says, but I just don't see how I could do that. Well, you can do it the way I do it. I don't, you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, you're a preacher, it's easier for you. Why do you think that? Why would you think it's easier for me than you? It's no easier for me than you. It's no easier for you than it is for me. We all have our challenges. We all have our issues. We all have our struggles. But basically, there's a level ground that says we're all sinners. Those of us are saved. We're all sinners, saved by grace, trying to live for the Lord through His strength. And so the answer is the same for all of us. So this morning, I want you to understand, how do we put this in practice? If we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, how do we actually put that in practice in our life? Well, I think we find some help in Joshua 1 in this. I'm going to share three things with you this morning. Maybe a little different than what you would expect from Joshua 1, but I think three things that would be important as we think, again, we put God in a box. We try to live our own life. It never works out. We need to go back and say, let's get God out of that little box and find out that He really is the strength that we need. Three things I want to share with you. Number one is this. Now, typically, we try to start out nice and work our way into it. This morning, this is like an instant whiplash, okay? I'm telling you, the first message is like a slap aside the head. The first point is. I'm just letting you know. Number one is this. Ready? God makes the rules. If you're going to live for Him, the first thing you got to come to terms with, you say, but I thought you said God loves me. He does love you. I thought you said God is kind and merciful and gracious. That's all true, but don't forget that He is the one that makes the rules. And by the way, watch this. He didn't ask you your opinion about it. He didn't ask my opinion about it. He just made the rules and said, do these things. Go back with me, if you will. Look at Joshua. This is a famous verse, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to, what's the next word? Do, according to all that is written therein. Can I ask you, who do you think came up with the book of the law? Did Joshua write the book of the law? No. Did they? I tell you what they did. They got a big committee together. They said, okay, you, let's get together. Let's find out how we want to live the Christian life. What do you think we should do? What do you think we shouldn't do? Let's all come to terms, all come to an agreement, and this will be how we do it. Is that how it came about? Let me tell you how the book of the law came about. It came about like this. The Lord gave the law. I'm finding it here. Okay, I found it. He said, Moses, here is my law. Write it down, take it to the people. And Moses said, should we vote on it? God said, no. Can we edit it and kind of throw out the things? No, no. It's that. It's all of that. Don't take anything out. Don't add anything. That's my word. You keep it. And so we have to understand that God has made these rules. God has made these rules. What do I do with it? We'll put it back where it belongs. And so God has made these rules for us, and that is what we have to come to terms, that God makes the rules. Now notice this verse again with me. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this is critical to get. Because let me tell you what our flesh says. Our flesh says that I will come up with the things, and then God can help me do the things that I come up with. That is not what that verse is saying. What are the things that I can do through Christ? Not my things, but His things. The things that He wants me to do, I can do through Christ which strengthens me. Now, He's not saying I can do all of my things that I want to do. He's saying, I'm telling you, here's a lot of you guys. I'm thinking, boy, all this is in the Christ. How can I do all these things? His things. How can I? He said, you can do them through Christ which strengthens you. So it's not my things, but His thing. So now watch this statement. I'm going to give it to you probably a half dozen times in this message. Okay, I'm going to maybe say it a couple different ways, but it'll be the same thought. And this is this. God's strength is given to do God's will. Not to do your will. Not to do what you want. Not to do your dream. But to do His will. See, we have, we'll call it Facebook Christianity. Why? Because we like to make fun of Facebook. It's an easy target. So we'll call it Facebook Christianity. Here's Facebook Christianity. I plan my life. I decide what I need to fulfill those plans. And then I expect God to come through and make it happen. In other words, it's all my plans, all my thoughts, all my dreams. I fill it out. I write the book and say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do in my life. Now, Lord, make it happen. Strengthen me so I can do what I want to do. And God says, really? Really? You think all I'm in heaven for is for you to kind of throw up your Christmas or this long Christmas list? And, you know, the title of the message is God is strong, not God is Santa. He's not Santa Claus. He's not a genie in the lamp. We don't just simply come up with our wish list and then demand God to fill it. What happens is when we come with our plans and then tell God all what we need to do our plans, and then God doesn't come through, again, who do we blame? We blame the Lord. Not the plans, not my thinking, but all of a sudden God is wrong because He didn't come through. So I'll give this statement again to you, and now I'm going to put it up here so you can see it because I want you to kind of emblazon it here upon your mind. And that is this, God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will. God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will. And we'll kind of take that apart a little bit towards the end of the message. Now, if that is true, and I believe it's true from Scripture, that God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will, that means this: if we're not doing God's will, there's no promise of God's strength. If I eliminate this, then there is no need for that. God is not going to give me strength for doing something other than what is His will. So if there's no will, then there is no strength. So as we think about this idea about God is strong, this is not about getting God to bless our plans. This is about getting God's blessing on doing His plans. Now, I cannot stress how critical this is. Sometimes when you're dealing with young people, by young people, I'm talking about by age, not necessarily young believers, but teenagers, maybe in their early, mid-teenagers to early 20s. You know, they're deciding about life. There's nothing wrong when you're young and you don't really know exactly what you're going to do or want to do or could do. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, you know, I have like six different, maybe 10 different ideas. You know, I might do this, I might do this, I might go to college, I might not go to college, I might go to trade school. You know, may go to military. You might have a multiple. How old are you? 15. Okay. Now, I'm going to guess at 15, you have some thought about adulthood, maybe some vague thoughts. You might even have 20 different ideas. But the truth is, you have no idea what the next 15 years are going to hold, next 20 or 30. Only the Lord knows those things. There's nothing wrong with having dreams and ideas, but somewhere along the way, you got to stop and say, Lord, what is your idea? Lord, what do you want? Lord, I have one life to live. That's it. I have one life to live. And at the end of this life, however many years the Lord gives me, I want to be able to look back and say, I did the will of God for my life. I may not have made the most money. I may not have made the most friends. I may not have been the most famous. But I did the will of God. And I can face Him and say, and hopefully hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You don't have to be a preacher to do God's will. It may be God's will for you to be an electrician or a plumber or a mechanic. There's nothing negative or bad about any career, any honest work in life if you're in submission to the Lord's will. Can I tell you this? But there's no blessing if you're living out of God's will. I don't care what you're doing. I'm going to be a doctor and save lives. But if God's will is for you to be a missionary and to save souls, that's even better. If that's God's will. So you have to submit yourself and say, what is the Lord's will in this? Here's a verse I think is very important as we consider this thought. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now watch this. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now that's the part He commands us. Now notice the blessing that follows next, starting in verse number 8. The blessings we like, but the blessing comes as we obey those first verses. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It's not just talking about carnal, materialistic. That's how we always put it that way. Okay, but it could mean just spiritual blessings as well, and how the Lord uses your life to bless others. Often we want that first, we want that second half, all the blessings, but we're not willing to do the first half, which is the obeying. In the midst of this, preparing for this, I came across a quote. And this quote is a slap in the face. I love this quote, but I'm going to tell you, this quote is, it's hard to swallow. So I'm giving you a warning, okay? You might want to make sure you're in the middle of your seat. I don't want you to fall off. Okay? I don't want you to, whoa, and slide out and lean in the aisle or something. So I'm just telling you, it's a great quote, but it's a face slapper. Ready? This is, J. Vernon McGee was a preacher. He's like the preacher we mentioned a couple weeks ago. He's of the previous generation. But he's a man kind of just said it the way it was. You know, he just put the jelly on the bottom shelf and just said it the way it was. I want you to notice this quote. I love this quote. This is God's universe, and He, God, does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Isn't that good? He said, well, you know, if I was God, I would. Yeah, but the thing is, you're not God. He is. And you may say, well, I don't understand why God does what he does. And I agree. I don't always understand. But I can't create my own universe and do things my own way, which means that God is sovereign. And God is all-knowing and all-wise and all-powerful. And I'd rather trust someone who has all wisdom than to trust me, who often lacks wisdom. And so, I love that quote. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Isn't that good? So number one, if we're going to understand this idea about God is strong, then we have to understand that God makes the rules. And if God's given us strength, he's given us strength to do his will, to do what he wants us to do, not just come up with our own plan, our own thoughts, and then somehow try to say, well, Lord, you gotta do this. No, he doesn't gotta do anything. He blesses his people as they do his will. That's where his strength is provided. That's number one. Then I want you to notice the second big thought, which is number two. Not only does God make the rules, but number two, God gives the victory. Let's look at this verse again in Philippians 1. Well, let me show you the Joshua 1, just so you understand why we're saying that. I don't want to assume anything. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. And so the Lord is promising them the victory. He's going to give them the victory as they're doing his will. Now let's go back and look at this verse again in Philippians 1:13. And notice the blank. I can do all things through blank, which strengtheneth me. Now, whatever you put in that blank is really going to determine the outcome. Now you say, well, I know the verse, it's supposed to be Christ. Yeah, it's supposed to be, but that doesn't mean that's how it really is in our lives. What is that blank? How do you fill it out in your life? Some people think, well, you know, if I just had more money, then I could do. And so we have this idea, I can do all things through money, which strengthens me. You know, funny thing is, you see these people, Richardson, Trent Richardson. How many remember Trent Richardson? First round draft pick in the Browns. I don't know how much. Your first round, okay, they're paying you a few dollars, a little bit more than probably what you're making. I mean, they're making a lot of money, first round draft pick. He was, I think, 2012. He was out, and by 2015, he's out of the NFL because he was such a great draft pick by the Browns. But anyways, I forget the whole story. I just saw a quick blurb of it. But here's the thing that jumped out at me. I think he got in a fight with his girlfriend or something. But here's the thing that jumped out at me. It happened, are you ready? Ready? It happened at Walmart. This guy made millions of dollars. What? It happened at Walmart? Let me tell you why. Because it's all the money's gone. We think this, if I just had more money, all my problems would be gone. No, you'd have a whole different set of problems. That's what it is. It's not I can do all things through money. It's not I can do all things through friends. If I just had more friends, that's not the answer either. And we could just keep on putting different things in the blank. But the Lord is clear about this. How do I do all things? I do all things through Christ. It is God who gives us the victory. And so I say to you this morning, now we're going to call them the young in the faith. Not just physical age, like I was talking a moment ago, but even spiritual age. Maybe you just got saved recently, maybe you got saved before, but you maybe never really grew, and now you're trying to grow as a believer, and you're young in the faith that way. And maybe you are physically young, maybe that could be true as well. So to the young in faith, let me say this. Much of what people want, talking about a church, as a church, what people want in a church, much of what people want is not why a church is here. The world has their own idea of why we're here, and usually it's for the world's carnal benefit, and that's not why the church is here. The church really, a local church, okay, a local New Testament church basically has two big purposes. Now don't lose me, I know I'm thinking, where are you going? Just stick with me, okay? We have two great purposes as a church. Number one, we're supposed to be introducing people to Christ as their Savior. We get the gospel out. We tell them, in a kind way, but in a clear way, you're a lost sinner. But to add to that, in your sinful state, if you die, you'll go to hell. But conversely, if you would come to Christ and accept Him as your Savior, you can have eternal home in heaven. We go out on Saturdays. We'll soon go out on Thursdays. We're handing out tracts. We're preaching about. We're putting the gospel out there, letting people know that Christ is the one who can save them from their sin. Those who receive Christ as Savior, our second big job, is to teach them, okay, first introduce Christ as Savior. Number two is to teach them that Christ is to be their Lord. They're supposed to submit to the Lord. Ephesians 4 says this, and again, I'm being wordy, just stick with me for a few minutes. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, so He's talking about a local church here, for the perfecting, that means the maturing of the saints, of the believers. For the work of the ministry, the job of the church is to get you busy doing something in the church. Okay, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all believers, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, mature, complete Christian, grown up Christian, to a perfect man into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, no more young in the faith, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Not we understand the Bible, we're growing, we're grounded in the faith. That's the idea. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Now, why am I telling you this? Every young believer can grow to be a victorious believer. If you're a young believer and you look at the Christian life and you say, if church is simply about, let's come, let's have a good time, then let's go home. Well, if that's all it was, then what challenge is there in the Christian life? Whether or not to show up, I guess, that's about it. But if you look at the Christian life, really what it is to mature you into a complete, mature, grown-up Christian. That means there's some things in your life we're trying to take out, all the bad things, some good things we're trying to put in your life, we're trying to teach you faithfulness, teach you dedication, teach you stewardship, all these things we're trying to disciple you and help you to build your life. If you look at all these things, you can say, I can't go soul winning. I don't know how to pray. You want me to live by faith and give 10% of my income via tithe to the local church? Really? That's beyond me. But here's what we're telling you this morning. You may be young in the faith, and you may look at the Christian life as an impossible thing. But if you would submit yourself to the Lord can, over a period of time, grow you and give you victory in those different areas. You say, but I'm not there. You're right, you're not there yet. Stay faithful. Let the Lord grow you. Just stay at it. God can give you the victory. Here's what happens to young believers. They tend to look at someone else. Let's say, we'll pick on Erica. Okay, you've come enough time, now we got to pick on you. So Erica looks over at the Chomas and says, boy, I can never, I mean, they're just so far above me in the Christian life, and I feel like I'm way down here. And how could I ever? Let me tell you, it didn't happen overnight for him. But the Lord, the same God who gives him the victory, gives you the victory. You just got to stay at it. But now let me flip it, because there's another important part to this. And that's to those, you've been saved a while, you've been in church, you feel like you've done some things, maybe grown some things, and I'm not saying that condescending way, that's a good thing. To those who are older in the faith, you've experienced some degree of victory in the Lord. And you've seen maybe God use you and bless you, you have answers to prayer, you can say, I've had opportunity to minister in this way or that way. But over time, you're tempted to become complacent about it. You say, you know what? I've done enough soul winning. It's time for someone else to go soul winning. Really? You know, I used to come to church all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you know, I've put my time in. It's time for someone else. You become complacent. You quit soul winning, maybe. Maybe you start missing church. You're not reading your Bible like you were. You're not praying like you were. Unfortunately, for believers, older believers, you've experienced victory at one time, but it'd be a shame for your life to end in defeat. Let me tell you, I believe this. I believe that God can give us not just a victory when we're young and zealous, young in the faith and zealous, but I think the Lord can give us victory all the way to the very end, where the last breath I take on this earth and the next breath I take on in eternity and see the Lord for myself. Why can't I be faithful to the end? Why can't I live for Jesus until my dying days? Why can't I be a soul winner until the end? Why can't I be in church till the end? Why can't I be in the Bible till the end? I can be victorious to the end. The Lord can see that happen. God can give us victory. Here's what, in the Christian life, it's kind of like King Saul. King Saul, when he started out, he was small in his eyes. The Lord blessed him. As he got pretty good, he got big in his eyes, and then the Lord removed the blessing. He became complacent. He thought he was the answer. We'll come back to that in a moment. Or here's what happens in the Christian life. As we start living for the Lord, we come, the first time you come to church, it's, boy, this is exciting. The second time, this is exciting. The third time, this is this. And then the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, pretty soon it's like, this is about the same as it is every week. Yeah, it is pretty much the same every week. We come, we hear the preaching, we sing songs together, we fellowship. Hopefully the Lord speaks our heart, and we go home. But we do it again and again. You know why? Because that's how God grows us. And we just keep at it. But as we get older, we begin complacent about those things. It's the same old, and we lose that zeal. Let me give you an illustration. Not a great illustration, but this is what I was thinking about as I was thinking about this part of it. Maybe you've seen this movie. This is an old movie back in, I don't know, 60s, 50s, somewhere in there. It had Bob Hope on it, Bob Hope and Jane Russell. I think it has a couple different names. I used to call it Buttons and Bows because that's the most famous song on it, and Bob Hope is singing it. And the gist of the movie is this. Bob Hope, if you know Bob Hope, he's a clown. And so Bob Hope is going west as a dentist. Okay? We're talking about cowboy days, okay? If I'm watching a movie, 9 times out of 10, it's a cowboy movie. So Bob Hope is going west with this wagon train. He's going to be the dentist. You're talking in the 1870s. Along the way, there's a government agent named Jane Russell, and she's trying to, there's some guy selling guns to the Indians. So she has to get on the wagon train. She can't go as a single woman back in those days. So she marries, I'm putting big, big quotes there, marries Bob Hope as the dentist, and they're going to go together on the wagon train. Well, in the middle of it, they get in a big Indian fight. Okay, and Bob Hope he's scared to death. Jane Russell gives him a gun, and he's like hiding in a barrel, I think, shooting in the air. She's over here. I think she's climbing to Jane in the movie. And no one knows, but she's picking off the Indians. As they're coming to kill him, they're all falling down in front of this barrel. Finally, at the end of the battle, he stands up. He might have shot 10 squirrels or something, but that's all he's done. He stands up, and there's like all these Indians laying in front of him. And they think he's like the greatest Indian fighter in the world. Now, here's the problem. So does he. Next Indian battle, here's what he says to Jane Russell, claiming to Jane. Go hide, I'll take care of it myself. And he almost gets killed. You know what? We do the same thing with the Lord. When we're young and we knew we couldn't do it, we said, boy, I got to be faithful because I need the Lord's help. Boy, I got to be in the Bible. I need the Lord's help. Boy, I got to pray. I need the Lord's help. And the Lord gave you victory and he started growing you and you were faithful and growing and making more commitment and doing things. And boy, the Lord is doing something. He is maturing you. And then you said to the Lord, you go ahead, you sit over there, I got it figured out. And now you've grown a little bit more physically, but not spiritually. Now you say, well, yeah, I used to go soul winning. Yeah, I used to read my Bible every day. Yeah, I used to get answers of prayer. Oh, I used to be there every service. Well, what happened? You told God to go sit down, you took care of yourself, and you lost the victory. But God does give us victory if we stay faithful. God gives us victory if we submit on a regular basis, whether you're saved young or saved for a long time. God can do this in our life. God's strength is to give is given to God's people to do God's will, whether you've been saved a day, a year, a decade, several decades. God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will. Let me give you the last thought quickly. Number one, I said God makes the rules. Number two, God gives the victory. It is God who gives the victory. But number three is this. God will keep his word. He says this, and I'm going to go a little quick here just for the sake of time. But in Joshua 1, he talks about in the first four verses. And he's talking about this promise he's given to them about the land. I'm not going to read all the verses again. But he outlines it and gives it. And he says, as I said to Moses, but really even goes before that, he promised to Abraham and he promised to Isaac and he promised to Jacob. This has been an ongoing promise. And basically what the Lord is saying is, he was reminding Joshua of this promise he made to Moses, made to Abraham, had made in the past. And what he's saying is this, that he's going to keep his word. Basically, Joshua would be the one, finally, who would go into the promised land and who would be the human person who would see it happen. But it would not be Joshua, it would be in God's strength. It would be the Lord who would bring it about. So here's what I'm saying to you. That God is faithful to keep his word. That he has promised us victory as we live for him. Regardless of this world around us. And often we say, well, I hear what the preacher is saying, but you don't know how bad the world is. You don't know how bad my job is. You don't know how bad my family is. You don't know how bad the neighborhood I live in. You don't know how hard I struggle I have with my spouse or my kids or my parents or my friends. You know how hard it is at school. You don't know the difficulty, my inner conflicts. Okay, I may not know all those things. I'm telling you this, but God will keep his word to you. He will give you the victory. First John says this. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now watch this. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John is saying the spirit of Antichrist is in this world. The world is arraigned against God. The unsaved people are opposed to the things of God. That's the world we live in. But he says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't care in your world how hard it is to live. I don't care how much struggle it is. I don't care. You say physically, my family is difficult. My finances are difficult. No matter the struggle you face, God will keep his word and give you the victory if you submit yourself to him. Now, if God could take a bus kid out of West Virginia who grew up in, okay, if my family life improved, I would have called it a dysfunctional family. We were beyond dysfunctional. We were beyond dysfunctional. Okay? It was a bad situation. Now, if God can reach down there to a bus kid out of West Virginia who grows up in Maidsville, West Virginia, and he can put me in a Bible college, give me a good wife, if he can bless my wife and bless my wife as well, bless my life and grow me, God can do it for you. There's no reason God can't do it in your life. But we make excuses. I don't have money. It's not about money. Well, I don't have the job. Okay, it's not about a job. It's not about money. It's not about physical fitness. It's about a submission to God. Now, if you make your plan and say, then that's, okay, here's what God has to do, then you're going to be in trouble. But if you'd say this, Lord, crumble up the paper, throw it away, I don't care how my life turns out, as long as it's your will. I submit to you. I want to do your will. That's when God provides his strength to his people to do his will. I'm telling you this morning, you can live right through God's strength despite how this world is. You can stay faithful to the Lord regardless of all the conflicts of life through God's strength. You can be used as a witness to unbelievers. You can be used to encourage other believers despite all of the issues of this world if we would do it through God's strength. But only if we do it through God's strength. We need to commit ourselves that we're going to live for God. Commit ourselves that we're going to seek his strength. Commit ourselves that we're going to live faithfully for him. That's where God's people find God's strength. I'll give the statement to you again. I'm going to preach a whole sermon in 2 minutes. God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will. First, we've got to be God's people. Say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. I wish it's true, we're not. But what determines if we're God's children? It determines whether or not you've taken him as Savior. John 1 says, he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're not going to, we've preached on this multiple times, just simply say this. Unless you open your heart and receive Christ for yourself, you're not his child. I'm not saying God hates you. I'm not saying God doesn't want you. I'm simply saying you're not his child. You're not God's people. You're God's people because you choose to accept him as your Savior. So if God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will, first, you have to be God's people. Number two, you have to decide to do God's will. The biggest decision you'll make as a believer is whether or not you'll submit your will to him. That's one of the biggest decisions. After salvation, the next big decision is, will you submit? Romans 12 is a verse the Lord used in my life as a teenager, helped me along this line. Romans 12 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, I won't belabor the point. I'll just simply ask you point blank, have you ever done that? Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're 15. So the question is, have you ever submitted your life? Have you ever said, Lord, I have no idea what my life holds, but you got it. I surrender. You say, yeah, that's what teenagers need to do. I agree. Every teenager needs to do that. But maybe you're not a teenager. Maybe you're sitting there in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and you've never done it. Have you ever just come down to an altar and said, Lord, you got it all. From the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, you have all of me. I surrender. You got my wallet. You got my family. You got my thoughts. You got my words. Everything about me, Lord, is in your hands. I surrender all. I'm committing. I'm surrendering. I'm depositing my life. That's the idea about presenting your bodies. I'm depositing my life. And Lord, I just want to simply do your will. God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will. Have you ever, as his child, have you ever submitted yourself to do his will? And the last thing I would say to you this morning, yeah, you need to be God's people. Yeah, you need to decide to do God's will. But number three, maybe this is more up your alley. You need to ask, seek, plead for his strength daily. If you're his child and you really want to do his will, then you got to take time to say, Lord, please, I can't do it without you. Got to help. Those are the words the Lord wants to hear. Psalms 105 says this, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now, that's a great promise, but it's a promise to his people who are trying to do his will. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. I'll give you the statement one more time. God's strength is given to God's people to do God's will.